after all that you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 is where we are. And quite a while back, because I've been gone, and then we had Wednesday night sort of a prayer service. Coming back in town, had a lot of prayer requests and just, you know, how God's blessed you type service too. So we appreciate that. Every now and then, it's a good idea to do that. We're in verse 13, but I'm going to back up to verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's pretty clear. No doubt about it. You don't have any question about how salvation comes, even in the book of Acts. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. It's a shame that they wanted to. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So, interesting thing going on here. You get that a lot in society now where people don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus. And it's not true that in the military you can't pray in the name of Jesus. You can. And it's important to know that there's some people out there that made a big deal of it. I've been associated with the chaplaincy in the military for a long time. I pray in Jesus' name. And those in the military, we've got them in our group, that are chaplains within the military, and they can pray in Jesus' name. There's one guy that made a big deal of it, but the point is, it's still moving in that direction. There are people that will be offended if you pray in Jesus' name, if you mention Jesus. It's an offensive thing because they know when you say Jesus, you're not including Muhammad, Allah, you know, you're not including Confucius. You're saying neither is there salvation in any other than in the name of Jesus. And listen, we're closed-minded. It's not like you can come up to me and say, well, I think you're closed-minded and you really need to consider that maybe there's other religions that are just as good as the God of the Bible. No, it's not there. It's not there. But what I want you to look at in verse 13 is the fact that they had boldness. Boldness is so important. And if you have the truth, you can have boldness. If you know the truth, you can be bold about your faith. The Bible talks about boldly, you know, coming before the throne of grace there in the book of Hebrews. We ought to be bold in our faith. We ought to be bold in it. And I don't mean arrogant. I don't mean ugly. You know, we've been ugly in the past. We've been condescending to those that don't agree with us. Listen, we've got to realize that not everybody's going to agree, but we need to speak the truth in love. I've said that over and over again. One of the failures that we have as independent Bible-believing Baptists is that we haven't spoken the truth in love. Listen, you can have the truth and still treat people decently and not condescendingly and not hurtful. It says they were unlearned and ignorant men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Verse 27. That's what God does. It's not how smart you are. It's not how many degrees you have, because really, many times, the schools have led people away from the truth. They've destroyed a young man that comes in to learn the Bible, and then they start telling, well, there's errors in the Bible. And you really need to learn this. And if you'll learn this, you'll be able to understand the Bible. Listen, I don't need anything to correct or change the Bible because there's no correction possible. I just need to believe what it says. And listen, if I don't understand something, it's not a problem with God. It's a problem with my understanding. But they were unlearned and ignorant men, just meaning this. They were fishermen. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They were fishermen. Of course they were unlearned and ignorant. They hadn't gone to the seminaries or whatever, the synagogues and taught in the synagogues. They were fishermen on a boat with a net, and Jesus came along, changed their life, saved their soul, and then He said, I'm calling you to become fishers of men. And it changed everything about them. What a glorious thing. Do you realize that still goes on today? Not that we're all fishermen. But that God calls us and says, I want you to have a higher calling. All of us have a higher calling. I don't care what business you're in. I don't care how long you've been in that business. You have a higher calling to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, something that they desperately need to hear. And we have that truth to give to them. They were unlearned and ignorant men. And you know, some people take offense to that and say, you called them ignorant. I didn't call them ignorant. The Bible called them ignorant. It just means they're unlearned. It means they're not schooled. It means they don't have all the degrees on the wall. If you come over to my house, I have a whole wall. It's called my I Love Me wall. You know, it's just stuff. You can hang it over we could put it over every wall in the house, or I can put it on one wall. And so I put it on the wall and it's just there. And you know, it's fun to know that it's up there so I can brag on my love me wall. But it's just one of those things. Listen, I worked hard to become a CPA. I took a 2.5-day test, studied 600 hours. I passed it and I got this big old diploma thing and I put it on the wall. And guess what? It's a piece of paper on a wall. I've got this degree and that degree and this award and that award. It's just a piece of paper on the wall. I could put it easily in a little book and you come over and I'll have you sit down and I'll say, hey, look, everybody that comes over, look at this book. I just put it on the wall. They were unlearned and ignorant men. I'd rather be an unlearned and ignorant man than to think that I know more than God. That's what happens. When you start going and you start learning things, you start thinking, well, you know, I'm really important. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up. It does. And so what you've got to do in your life, my life, and us individually and collectively, we have to fight that urge to be puffed up. And that's why when I teach you the Bible, I'll tell you often, listen, don't take this as me teaching you so you can go win a fight with somebody. It's okay to have a disagreement and try to help somebody, but what's your heart's intent? That's really what it's all about. Look at chapter 3, verse 17, about this thing on ignorance. Look at what Peter's preaching. And he... why can't I... Oh, my Bible has so many markings in it, I can't find it. Peter's preaching, he says, now, verse 17, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Did what? They crucified the Lord through ignorance. They really didn't believe who he was. They were more concerned about their position in society, their position in the synagogue. And their religion was more important than their relationship with God or even their relationship with one another. Paul said the same thing in his writing. Hold your place here. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12 or verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Why was he a blasphemer? Because he didn't know Jesus. And he blasphemed that name. So he was a he had the greatest religion in the world at the time. It had been perverted. The Pharisees weren't really truly followers of God. But he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. A lot of people that you run into, you know what they're going to do? They're going to be ignorant. Don't treat everybody like they're your enemy. Somebody disagrees with you about who Jesus is or the fact that they need to be saved, don't take it personal. You plant the seed. You water the seed. Who gives the increase? So why do we get so upset when we don't get the increase? Because the soul's important. I get that. But the thing is, you can't force Christianity upon anybody. It's the only true religion that you can't make somebody convert to. They can convert you to Islam at the point of a gun or a knife on your throat. You will convert. Drop down and say, "Blessed be Allah, Allah Akbar," whatever that you've got to say. They can make you do that. You can convert somebody to a religion through force. You cannot force anybody to Christianity. Why? It's a matter of the heart. So you can't change somebody's heart. You can make them say words. "You accept Christ or I'll shoot you." Okay, I accept Christ. Did they? No, not unless they did it in their heart. You can't force somebody to do that. Look at John chapter 7. Speaking about Jesus, this is pretty interesting when you consider that this is what they thought about Jesus when he was preaching. Look at verse 15, John chapter 7, verse 14. "Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" You know what Jesus wanted? And look at verse 16. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.'" Boy, they marveled that Jesus didn't have a college education. Do you know that many preachers throughout history, most preachers throughout history did not have a college degree? Local church in a community. Local church in a community, somebody came in and they were circuit riding preachers and they would go from place to place to place. They didn't go to college first. They didn't go to the universities or the seminaries. They went out there and you say, "Well, boy, they probably preached things that were wrong." So do I. So what are we thinking? Well, listen, if God's in control and God leads, God can lead anything, and God can even take the error that somebody says and turn it around to His glory. We sometimes think too much of ourselves and say, "I can't tell anybody anything until I know it all." You'll never speak a word because nobody will ever know it all. It's the most hampering thing you have when you start thinking, "Man, I've got to learn all this and I've got to go and get all..." We were talking about, I'm thinking about what we were talking about in New York. Listen, it's not about going to school. It's really the school of hard knocks. You got people going around and they were preaching and they didn't need all these. You know what we've convinced people? "Oh, you got to get an educated man." And you don't want somebody that butchers the language too much. I mean, ask Barbara. We all speak American around here. None of us speaks English anyway. Poor dad of hers is telling her she's converting to Americanism. "I will pray for your father," and you will hopefully see him very soon. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I will never forget those comments. Not that I took them to heart and I despise Barbara for it. But when she told, I said something about English and she says, "You guys don't speak English anyway." And it just dawns on you that, you know, when you get over there and you hear the English accent, it's just a beautiful thing. And you realize that our Americanisms are just that. When you look at English in the 1600s, Shakespeare, King James Bible came out, it was at its apex. You know what English has done ever since? I mean, now, you know, I just saw where somebody threatened somebody at Webster's dictionary place because they redefined a woman. Now, I don't blame them that much, but they're redefining the definitions based on political expediency. Oh, man, I mean, what a mess. You say, "Well, I'm going to go look at the dictionary." Don't waste your time. Because now they are, by political pressure, how can a Supreme Court justice say, if he asked, what's, and I didn't hear it, I just heard some of the news blurb, but, you know, "What's a woman? How can you tell? I'm not a biologist," I think she said. Man. Whew. But I know what a woman is. I know what a man is. You can't redefine it. You can't change the X and Y chromosome. So come on. Now they're going to try. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I don't think I got there. Somebody ran a rabbit trail. I don't know who it was. Y'all think you know. Luke 10, 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Reveal these things unto babes. Listen, let me tell you something. You have to become like a child in faith to understand some things. Jesus, none of us have ever seen Jesus. But we've got, by faith, we've got to believe that He was here 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin, impossible, somebody says. Do you know by artificial insemination a virgin can conceive today? That's a mockery of the virgin birth, but it's still, I'm just telling us, you know, just realize, look, what we would have said was impossible. So was born of a virgin, which means God left heaven's glory to become a man. And you've got to believe this by faith. I don't know how many, I've never seen it. You've got to believe that God left heaven's glory, the Son of God, came down to earth, born of a virgin, lived 30 years, and then He started His ministry. And He called some unlearned, ignorant men, apostles He called them, and He had a bunch of disciples. And He called them all together, and He said, I'm going to tell you how to become fishers of men. I'm going to send you out by twos, and this is what you're going to do, and you're going to represent Me. And before Him came John the Baptist to prepare the way. And you got to believe all this by faith, because this is what the Bible says. Listen, you got to become like a little child in faith. You say, well, I'm not going to believe it if you don't prove it to me. All I can tell you is it changed my life, but that's not proof. All I can tell you is it's real. He came in. He lives in my heart. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm sealed till the day of redemption when my body is redeemed. You got to become like a child. You got to have faith as a child in order to believe that. It's not how much you have up here. In fact, up here sometimes destroys what you get here in your heart. Because we have to have all the proof and all. Listen, you can't live like that. I want to live by faith. And faith isn't always an easy thing. So go on over to the end of verse 13. And I love this part. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Now, you know how Peter was recognized by the women when he was standing out. Jesus was being crucified. Remember, Peter was outside and they said, oh, you're one of his followers. And he says, no, I'm not. And he lied to him. Remember that? Do you remember how he finally convinced them that he wasn't one of them? When they said, your speech betrayeth you. What did he start doing? He changed his speech. He started cussing like a sailor. You know, blankety blank, I don't know him. Then they were convinced. When you look at that, they could tell he had been with Jesus. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? I mean, I want people to know that I've been with Jesus. I just found out that the newspaper came out. Did anybody get the newspaper in here? You guys got it? You got it? I hadn't seen it. And I had a picture of my mom and dad. First page of what? Of the newspaper? Not the front page. They put my? Okay, so anyway.
And then it took up the whole second page.
Yeah, but the other article, like on something else. Not on 9/19. Okay, so what I'm saying, I hadn't seen the paper yet, so I didn't know if they did that. So I walked into the grocery store last night, grocery outlet, and I walked in and they said, hey, Doug. And it was Cheryl and Diamond Dan. He does the radio thing. And she says, I loved your article. Well, I wasn't prepared for that because I didn't know it came out yet. And she says, I do those seven things. I'm like, what in the world did I write? You know me. I'm like, the Mother's Day article. So I didn't even know whether the picture was in there. And so, you know, it's just a blessing to walk around town and somebody really in their mind, I hope, says of Doug Stauffer, I know you've been with Jesus. I hope you can see today that I've been with Jesus this morning. Not you guys over at the house eating breakfast. Not you, Heather. And yes, you, Judy. But I've been with Jesus. Can people know that you've been with Jesus? I mean, that's what it's about. And you know, I like to be able to go places and people know, listen, that's the pastor of so-and-so church. That's the preacher. That's the chaplain. I know he's been with Jesus. I want people to know that. If I tell you to remember one thing today on Sunday school, it's this. Could people convict you knowing that you've been with Jesus in a court of law? I know you've been with Jesus. I want that in my life. I studied boldness out in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. If you'll go there and look real quick in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the boldness. Look at what it says in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Remember it said they were, you know, they noticed the boldness of Peter. They were unlearned and ignorant men. Here they are talking again, and it says, man, they noticed the boldness. Listen, and again, it doesn't mean brash. It means bold. If you believe what you know, and you know what you believe, and it's about Jesus, you ought to be bold. You ought to be bold. Another one, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says to draw near to God in boldness. When you pray, it's bold to think that your prayers enter the throne room of heaven. But they do. It's bold to think that and to know that according to Hebrews chapter 10. I like that. 1 John 4, 17 says in the day of judgment you can be bold. How can you be bold in the day of judgment? If you live right, do right, and you're living looking for Jesus every day. That's what the rapture's all about. Every day, you're looking for Jesus. It ought to make you a peculiar person. Zealous of good works, the Bible says. People ought to be able to look at you and go, I know you've been with Jesus, and it ought to make you bold. I am a shy and introverted person. I know people don't. My daughter's smirking already. But that's who I am. I couldn't do speech class. I was going to run out the door. I was scared to death. But God changed me. God gave me boldness. God gave me the security that I needed to get up in front of a crowd, in front of a group, and speak. I remember I could get up and preach, but I could not do announcements. When I would get up and try to do announcements or even pray. And I could preach. I could preach the whole message. But boy, I didn't have the strength to get up and do the announcements. Y'all are thankful that changed too, aren't you? Whew. Boy, it'd be rough if I was like it used to be. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Man, there are people that will contend with you, but you just got to be bold. You say, boy, if I tell somebody about Jesus, they'll laugh at me. If I go out there on the limb, you know, they'll make fun of me. Listen, that's okay. Do it with boldness. And realize they're not making fun of you. They're making fun of what you're talking about. They're making fun of the very God of heaven. Acts chapter 9, look over there. Talking about this boldness. Acts 9, verse 27. Barnabas has met Paul. His name is Saul. But look at what Barnabas, in verse 27. But Barnabas took him, that is Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way on the road to Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. As soon as he got saved, he preached boldly. And he was with them coming in and coming out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now your boldness might get you in trouble, but they never killed him. Why? Because God protected them. But as soon as he got saved, something changed within him, and it gave him a boldness to do that which God had called all of us to do. He preached in Jesus' name. Look back there at Acts chapter 4 again. So verse 13 and again, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. Boy, I like it when the critics have to be quiet. I mean, evolution. I like it whenever you start talking to them and you say, so you believe we came from the Big Bang, billions of years ago. And you just start talking about some of the details. We came from dead. We came from a rock. Some of them believe. And eight became a man. Where's the transitional figures in this thing? Is there anything? Oh, well, how do you know that this is that old? Well, when you look in the strata, you see this particular item, and then you date the item based on the strata that's in. Well, how do you date the strata? By the item that's in it. Wait a minute, you just did circular reasoning. I'm going to date the strata by the item and the item by the strata. You can't do that. And there's so many holes in it. It's just like I tell you, my one argument. People say, well, you know, you gotta mask up because that's the science. Well, first of all, it never was the science. But whenever they bring up the science thing, I just say to them, how's a man become a woman? Show me the science. And I've never, ever had one of them respond back. And I'm not being ugly. I mean, maybe I am, but I don't mean to be that ugly. But I'm just saying, look, don't tell me about science if you guys aren't going to follow it in this one thing that is transforming. What a word. Transforming all of the world. That we're telling, we want to go in and teach kindergartners and first and second and third graders that if they're a tomboy, really, young lady, you're a boy. All right, I mean, how many, any in here ever tomboys? And man, I'm so glad my parents, man, there was a time, oh, should I say this? I had two older brothers, man, and I'll tell you, there were girls in the neighborhood who were friends of mine. They had a doll. I'd pick the doll up. Man, they were so worried about me. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that my dad and mom didn't say, well, he's playing with a doll. He must be a girl. Let's go ahead and dress him like a girl. Now, they might have done that to punish me, to make me learn a lesson back then. You know, you did smart things like that. Well, I don't know how smart that would be. But that, you know, think of all the tomboys. I mean, almost, you get a child in sports, you raise a child with a bunch of brothers. Man, they're going to, and then you just look at them and go, well, you're really a boy inside. You know, all of us at one time, men, we were all males in a woman's body before birth. I just saw that meme somewhere. I didn't know if I was going to butcher it, but I think I got it through. Look at verse 15. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, and councils are usually a problem, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle it hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Why would you want to, you see a miracle and you go, but we can't deny it. And if you study scripture, you'll see that the miracles were to be an indicator that they were of God back in the first century. Jesus came and he was performing things that were foretold in the Old Testament, and that was the indicator that he was in fact the Messiah. Verse 17, but that it spread no further, that's really what their concern is, among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they should speak henceforth to no man in this name. It's all about the name of Jesus. Every battle you've got today in Christianity is about the name of Jesus. People say, don't pray in his name. You know, and listen, you don't have to be belligerent about it. You can pray in the Son's name. You can say that. You don't say in Jesus' name. You can say in the Son's name. Pray in the name of my Lord and Savior. And, of course, I would always add Jesus Christ on there. But, you know, again, use some wisdom. Get God to lead you in everything you do. Don't think, well, you know what? Because it's a battle, I need to go ahead and ratchet up the heat. Then your heart's wrong. Because they don't like it, I'm going to do it. Your heart's wrong. You do it, and you do what you're supposed to do because it's the right thing to do and because God is leading you. Not because you want to create animosity, because that's counterproductive. Remember, our goal is to reach people with Jesus, with the gospel. That's our goal. So how we go about that is dependent upon God, not us. So don't get so high-minded. You go, well, I just gotta twist the knife in them. I've got to have my way. I'm going to go ahead and show them who's got control of this thing. No, you're in control, not God. Look at chapter 5, verse 42. The Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So it really didn't work, did it? Every day in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. In John chapter 14:14, the Bible says that if you ask anything in His name, that's how you're supposed to do it. Ask it in His name. When we pray in the name of Jesus. That's so very important. Going back to Acts chapter 4, and I want to take you to 1 Samuel 15 here in a second. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's the whole issue. If this ever comes to this church where the government comes in and says, hey, you can't speak in the name of Jesus. You can't keep that Bible. You've got to give up all your Bibles. You need to become a state type of church. They do it in many other countries. You look at him and say, should I hearken unto you more than unto God? Judge it for yourself. They say, they come back and go, no, you got to do what we tell you to do because we're the government. Sorry. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember Saul back in the Old Testament. And this is Samuel speaking to him. And he gives an important truth that all of you are familiar with, but it bears repeating. 1 Samuel chapter 15, what you've got is Saul is offering an offering because the enemy's coming. He says, I got to offer it before the enemy comes. No, Samuel was on his way just as he promised on the seventh day, and you didn't give him enough time that day. You got impatient. You did what you wanted to do. A lot of religions and Christians do that. Look at verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. Rebellion. He puts both of those together. That's stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You know, we talk about people's sins. Oh, they smoke. Oh, they drink. And you're rebellious. Hey, I wish nobody smoked. I wish nobody drank. But those are outward things you can see. The problem is the matter of the heart. We judge on the outward appearance. We look at the outward appearance and we make a judgment. And we say, well, that person's no good. Why? Well, you know, they got a beer in their hand. Yeah. I'll tell you a story, and I'll end on this. When the young people were up in Washington, D.C., there's this Ferris wheel right there and somewhere. And we're coming out, and there's two girls that are just kissing and all that. And all our youth are there. And so,
I'm bold. I just am. So I walk up to him. I say, hey, how are you all doing?
And I just start talking to him. Because our kids have to come by there to get out. And all of them hadn't seen it yet. So when I walked up, they sort of stopped. I mean, they're still, holding on to each other. And I said something about Jesus. One of them says, you got to bring that up now? And I was like, why? I mean, she responded like she knew, she was convicted over just that name right there that I brought it up.
And I said, look, our youth are coming by here in a second. Do you mind just calming down till we go by? Oh, yeah, no problem. And then I walked back up and I'm talking to them for a little while. And then we walked out and it was all fine. It was just, okay,
that was before it became so prevalent, even on television, I think. In other words, this was still in the newness of it. So, that was, nowadays it'd just be like, never mind. You just go and throw them over the water. No, you don't do that. Now I don't know what you do. Because it's so prevalent. And it's going to become worse and worse and worse because it's a special class. It's like, are you black or white? Are you Hispanic or white? Are you male or female? Are you homosexual or straight? And they don't even ask you that anymore. But anyway, I want to go ahead and take some prayer requests real quick. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things. We just pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.